God came to him and showed him the stars. He said, look up, Abraham, and count those stars if you can. And he said, so vast will this nation I'm going to give you be, it greater than the stars in the sky. And it says, Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, 6. And then God imputed or counted or credited righteousness and perfect standing with God through faith in God's promises. Through Abraham believing the bare word of God. And so do you see what Paul is doing here in Romans? Having laid down the clear case in the early chapters of mankind's sinfulness and inability to be justified with God through good works, through following the law, Paul is now showing us the absolute necessity, on a positive sense, that a person is only declared right the way Abraham was through faith in the gospel. Paul has laid down the dark backdrop of sin to show us our need, and now he's showing us the beauty of the gospel, showing us it comes not through the works of the law or something we can do to earn our obedience, for the wages of sin is death, but through faith. It was not as the Jews believed, many of them in Paul's time here, that Abraham's faithfulness made him righteous with God. In other words, they looked at Abraham and how he was obedient and faithful, and then God looked at that and said, you're right in my sight. That wasn't the case. No, it wasn't because he followed the law. He didn't have the law. It wasn't until 450 years later that God gave the law through Moses. And this is what Paul will drive home today. The law cannot save us, but instead brings judgment and wrath when we look at the law as a way to be right with God. That's all it brings. It was not that his faith was like a work and that God saw it and said, oh, you're right. You're righteous. You're godly. Therefore, you're right in my sight. Paul is seeking, you see, to show us the instrument through which God brings justification, assurance, and salvation. It's faith. It's a gift of God. Faith is not something we manufacture. It's what God gives as his gift. And saving faith is not faith in faith. Something we produce. Some sort of extra work we do. Paul shows us this with Abraham, reminding us it can't be about his works. If it was about Abraham's works, if somehow that, you know, he could look at his life back then and think, wow, I've been good enough. You know, how ridiculous that would be for him, Abraham, or anyone to boast before God. That if somehow Abraham would say, wow, look, God, at how I've been so good and godly and done your will, shouldn't you bless me? Shouldn't you count me righteous? No. It's ridiculous. Now, the Bible is clear that he had no reason to boast, and nor did any of us. As Abraham believed God, all God had promised, and God accounted it to him by faith as righteousness, right standing with God. No, salvation is not like the wages Paul told us earlier in Romans 4 that we work for in our jobs and we earn. Because when it comes to God, a holy God, what we try to do in our attempts to earn anything only gets us judgment. The wages of sin is death, he'll tell us later in Romans 6. We all fall short of God's glory, we've seen. And the wages we earn by trying to obey the law to make ourselves right with God only leads to judgment, not life. So why do we have these verses that we read today in the second half, really, of Romans 4 and verses 13 to 25. Well, Paul continues to look at Abram's faith to help flesh out what this saving biblical faith and being justified by faith in Christ for Christians is really all about. And the reality is there is a lot of confusion about faith today in the world. Wouldn't you agree? What faith is. People look at faith, even sometimes Christians, as a leap in the dark, you know? Just sort of this leap out into nothingness. And people look at faith that way, like you just jump out into nothingness. Mark Twain once coined it this way. It's believing in what you know isn't so. But that's not biblical faith. without a ground or a reason. It's not like in the movie Indiana Jones, one of the ones, I think The Last Crusade, where he jumps into this chasm, into kind of nothingness, you know? This blind leap into faith. But that's the world's idea of faith. Somehow people think faith is irrational, that you have to throw away your brains to believe. But it's not true. R.C. Sproul said, Jesus never calls us to leap into the darkness, but to leap out of the darkness. And that's faith. Christian faith, biblical faith. Faith is not some mysterious reliance on something that may or may not exist. Does faith go beyond what we see? Yes, we're going to see. Does faith test what we see and mean that we must rely on God in spite of the circumstances we face? Of course. But true Christian faith is never without reason, never without foundation. It's not a leap in the dark. And I think here in these verses, Paul wants us to see the barriers to this faith. Its power to save us alone through Christ, to assure us in Christ. Its practical nature. And Paul is clear about the object of our faith. The confidence of our faith in God Himself wants us to see that in Abraham, this true saving biblical faith, this is what it looks like. And it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we never struggle with doubts or sin when we're a person of faith. This faith God gives is powerful, but it's not mysterious, some belief that's something that may or may not be true. No, it has grounding. It has reasoning. And this faith touches into the practical reality of where we live, just as it did with Abraham. I read this story about this barber who had to move his location to this area. I won't tell you the whole story, but he said people had to come into this new area because in his barber shop, the new one, there were no mirrors on the walls. So they had to surrender to him by faith until later to know what the haircut would be like. It's a bit of a picture, a little picture of faith. Faith is not about something we do. It is about surrendering to God based on the Word of God and the Gospel to trust this God. It's an attitude of surrender, of sitting in the chair of God based on His Word and trusting Him. So what do we see here? Some key things here. Number one, in verses 13 to 15, there's a negative, you see on your outline there, a negative to avoid. You've got to resist. To grow in faith, resist the works mentality that is out there, that's in our pride. The first area of focus we must have to grow in true saving faith involves a negative. It means that we have a mindset that seeks to avoid something. If we're going to grow in true biblical faith, this is the first perspective, the first mindset we need so we can experience justification by faith and grow in the faith and the gospel as Christians. The first mindset we must have involves a resistance to the works mentality, to that prideful idea that I can work my way and earn my way with God. Paul's been dealing with it. But before Paul gets to the practical reality of Abraham's faith, he will, and what it looked like, how it was strengthened through his focus on God, even in trials. Before Paul helps us see how we grow in assurance, we do through faith as believers, through God's grace that comes by faith. He says we've got to be clear first about the barrier, this key barrier. What you must keep in mind about verses 13 to 15 is that Paul wants to make it crystal clear, as he already has told us, that no one, no human, is able through their religious works or obedience to be good enough to earn their righteousness with God. Here Paul is focusing on the wrong mindset, the wrong perspective, that somehow thinks that by my adherence to the law, by my works and following the law, I will somehow make my way with God. I will earn my way with God. Paul's point is, this is the complete opposite of what we see in Abraham. And the lifestyle of faith. The total opposite of grace that we're going to talk about that is received and relied upon in the Word of God, the promises of God, so that a person is actually right with God. And Paul's point is, this is the mindset so deadly because of our sinful pride that remains. Because even religious people, maybe especially religious people, can drift into this faulty way of thinking and living. So Paul starts with the promise God gave Abraham back in Genesis 12. There God's word came, he was known as Abram then, to Abram, that he would be the father of a great nation. His name was Exalted Father, Abram. That he would have a son through which this nation would come, even though him and Sarah were old. God told Abraham he would be the father of this great nation. With the physical promised land God would give and the physical son Isaac. But here in Romans, get this, Paul is pointing out that these promises were ultimately only fulfilled through the coming Messiah who has come, Jesus Christ. This is how Abraham is seen even back then as the heir of the world. God told Abram this, and long before any of that came to fruition, many years before, Abraham believed God's promises that he would be the heir of the world. The nations would be blessed through him, through this coming seed who was fulfilled in Jesus. And yes, God would give him a physical son, Isaac, and a nation, and a physical promised land, Canaan. But ultimately, Paul's saying that was all part of something so much bigger. As through the mind of Abraham, the Savior of the world would come from Abraham, and now all those who believe in Jesus Christ, hearing the gospel, become a part of God's eternal family through faith. Just as Abraham believed God. And the point too is God would restore the world, as Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth through Christ. As what was undone with sin in the beginning through Adam and Eve is restored through Abraham's coming seed, the Messiah in Christ. But here again, get this. Don't miss the main point. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Paul's main point here is this promise, so great, so vast, that God gave to Abraham that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, so all the nations would be blessed through the Savior. It came not through the law and the works of the law, not through a mindset that looks as the law, which, by the way, of course, is holy and good, but not as one that looks to the law as a way to be right with God or remain right with God, but through faith. Garland says those dependent on the law this way to earn their way with it are not legitimate heirs of salvation if they presume their acceptance by God depends on the works of the law. No, Paul tells us the promise of the gospel came not through trying to earn our way by following the law. It wasn't that way with Abraham. It's not that way today. But through trusting. Through the righteousness that comes by faith alone. And Paul makes the point by contrasting the law and wrath that comes out of trying to follow the law by doing good works, trying to be right by our own obedience. He contrasts that with the righteousness that comes by faith alone, seen in Abraham. In verse 14, in fact, he's saying, if it were true, and it's not, it's impossible, but if it were true that those who are of the law, who try to follow and do good works by the law, could be right with God by their trying to do that, if it were true, you could somehow be good enough by your obedience to the law and living that way, trying to earn your way, then Paul says faith would be absolutely emptied and robbed of all of its meaning. The promises in that sense would be, if you live that way, are null and void. But of course you can't. Faith would be empty. If the law, someone said, were the governing principle for determining righteousness, faith would be irrelevant. The word literally Paul uses here is to empty something. Faith would be empty. Faith totally empty if that were true, and it's not true, but it would be empty of its meaning. If you could somehow gain the promises of God by what you do, faith would lose all meaning. But of course you can't. As Douglas Moo said, Paul may mean that bringing the law into this matter eviscerates the very meaning of the faith, of faith and promises. How can the blessing truly be from God's side a sheer matter of grace and God's promises, and from a human side a matter of faith if somehow people can earn it by their obedience to the law?
But Paul is probably making a simpler point here, I think, of course. If the fulfillment of the promises of God depends on our obedience to the law, it will never happen. For people can never, Paul has already showed us, by their obedience to the law, ever be good enough, ever adequately fulfill it. And so it can be. As Keller said, it was not through the law, not through obedience, that Abraham was given the promise that he would be the heir. How could it be, he says. The law was given by God to Moses 450 years after Abraham received the promises. He couldn't have lived by the Mosaic law. He didn't have it, for one thing. But how was he justified? Well, Paul's showing us, right? By grace through faith. Through believing and relying on the promises of God. As Stott said, if those who live by the law are heirs, if the inheritance and salvation depends on our good deeds, our works, then faith has no value. But of course, that's not true. But if it was, that would mean the promises are ineffective. If you could get them by works. So something can be given, someone said, by law. God gives things by law, yes, or by promise. He's the author of both. But they can't be in operation simultaneously. Law language is "you shall," and it demands our obedience. And Paul shows us we will fail it. But promise language demands our faith. As Stott says, what God said to Abraham was not "obey this law and I will bless you," but "I will bless you, believe my promises." That's the gospel. The law can't be the way to salvation, folks, and assurance, if you're trying to live that way. And we love the law, but we've got to see the law the right way. If you're trying to live by, "well, this is what I'm going to do and be a better Christian, and I'll maybe be good enough," you're trusting in your works. And the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. But if the promise is resting on anything you're trying to do in your obedience and law keeping, it will fail. And that's Paul's point. Look at verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. What's Paul mean? Well, if I trespass onto private property, I am guilty whether there's a sign up or not that I've trespassed. But if I see a sign clearly saying this is private property, keep out or else, and I still decide to go, I've transgressed the clearly marked law, the sign. It was something I knew and I went across it. And folks, the law is really like a radar gun, you know? It picks up the speeding, but it has no way to change the problem. And Paul wants us to see that the law, yes, he'll tell us, is holy and good, but it was never designed to deal with our parts, our sinfulness, to forgive us, to change us. In fact, though we are still guilty of sin, even without the law, God did give the law. And it reveals the reality of His holy character and His love and how far we are short of that. So if you're trying to live by the law to be right with God, you're only going to find out that you aren't. You aren't right with Him. The law raises the stakes, someone said, by revealing sin is the willful transgression of what sinners know to be God's law. So you see what Paul is saying is if you try to live by trying to be obedient to the law, it only leads to wrath, God's judgment, God's anger, guilt, condemnation. But the opposite we're going to see to be true about faith. So the law will not save. The law does not lead to righteousness when you live in that mindset. It only brings wrath and guilt. Number two thing here, verses 16 to 17a, is rely on God's promises in Christ alone. So thankfully we have a positive to embrace, not just a negative to see and avoid. The second area of focus that builds true faith, saving faith, is in verses 16 to 17a. Rely on God's promises in Jesus Christ alone, which do give us growing assurance in our justification by faith, through faith. This is the second mindset we must have to grow into faith. This is the second perspective we must have. Notice what Paul does here. He contrasts the way of living by law as a way to earn your righteousness with God, which no one can, with the way of grace through faith, which is God's way. Yes, we love the law, as I said, but we have to see it in the right perspective. And Paul contrasts the negative way of the law, living that way, that is opposite of faith. When people live by the thou shalls and think they can be good enough and try to be obedient enough in that way, not living by faith, it only leads to wrath and judgment. He contrasts that with following in the footsteps of Abraham, as he said, who received the promise by faith and lived by faith. The negative is resisted, folks, so we can focus on the positive. Look at verse 16. Therefore, see, the therefore is key. It is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. It says in some translations, guaranteed to all the seed. When he says, therefore, it's of faith, it involves here, he's saying, like what Abraham did, receiving righteousness through faith, relying and trusting in the promises of God alone. Therefore, it is of faith. This is the gospel, the Christian life. It's the only way the promises of God, His great salvation, all He has done in Christ and will do in Christ, is received so that we are assured. It must be by faith, so it's according to grace, receiving God's grace, so that we have assurance, so that it is guaranteed. We rely on it. Folks, there are Christians, you talk to even at times, who, and there are people that make this argument, well, how can you really know for sure that you're going to heaven? How can you say you know for sure that you're God's? Well, but it's arrogant for you to say that you know that. But the Bible is clear, folks. If I had time, I could show you all kinds of verses that talk about the assurance of salvation. The Bible is clear through the gospel. We're meant to. But folks, if a person is not living by faith, if they've gotten into this works mindset and they're not living by faith in God's promises in the gospel, yes, which changes us, and we do love God's law, but if they aren't living that way, they won't have assurance. They'll think there's always something more, something they've got to do. Why? Paul says, because it is of faith according to grace, that we through faith might receive grace in God's promises in Christ, so that we receive and take those promises in, and it's only in that that we receive, and according to grace, through faith, and are assured. So it might be sure to all the seed, guaranteed to all the seed. Righteousness, right standing with God, is of faith. That's God's instrument through which we receive all that God has promised, all that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, both now and into eternity. For Abraham, he heard God's promise of a great nation that God would use him to bless the world. And it wasn't by what he did that he was declared righteous, but by what he believed, who he believed in, and the promises of God. He was counted righteous. It was by faith. And folks, faith is the way we receive God's grace. Not trying harder, but trusting deeply in the one God that we serve through faith. Right standing with God only comes by faith, since that's the only way it's received according to God's grace. I like what Calvin said. John Calvin said that faith is like open hands. He says the law is something that must be done. Commandments must be obeyed. But faith, by contrast, is an attitude of surrender, John Calvin said. A willingness to receive, to stretch out your arms in openness to God, all that He's given us in Jesus Christ. And to live in that reality. That's what we see in Abraham. We continue to live the Christian life that way. And of course, God has to create that faith in us. We don't come up with it, but there's still a response of faith. Faith is our response to who God is and all He's promised and all He's done in Jesus Christ. And we have nothing but gratitude to give to God. No reason to boast, as we said, or take the credit. But the response that we have because of God's grace can only be faith. Grace gives, John Stott said, and faith receives. Faith's function is to humbly receive all that grace offers us and gives us. So, see the difference. The law makes demands we transgress, leading to judgment. But God in His grace, when we live by faith, He makes promises, we believe, and then we receive His blessing and justification and all we have in salvation by faith. This is how those, Paul says here, if you notice, who had the law, the Jews, will be saved. and those who didn't have the law, so that by grace, according to faith, it may be assured to all who believe in the promises of God. This is God's way of salvation, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And that's how, when Paul quotes Genesis 17 here, how God delivered this promise. God had changed Abraham's name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of many nations. And Paul says here, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of whom he believed. So he believed it, and faith is the way he relied upon what God said and was counted as righteous in the sight of God. And it shows us this is the way that God saves. This is how we're together as the family of God. Our believing in Christ, in God's grace through faith, is how we belong together as the family who are justified by grace through faith in God. And that's what our greatest unity is, folks, regardless of our backgrounds, is that we as Christians have that, regardless whether Jew or non-Jew, black or white, it doesn't matter. Number three thing here is refocus on God's perfect character, which never changes. Look at verse 17b to 19. Here is the permanence that we have in God to stand upon. The first area of focus, we said, this perspective deals with the negative. We resist, so we can focus on the second perspective, that is that positive to embrace as we rely on God's grace through faith. But the third mindset that builds our faith, Paul shows us, focuses on where our confidence and our assurance lies in, where it is anchored. And of course, that is God. That is the character of God that never changes. And here the focus is on what we see about who Abram trusted in, the object of our faith as it was with him, that never changes. Folks, you can have faith in your car that you've worked on, and you've got this old used car, and you've got the most faith you think you have to believe it will drive you, but it breaks down. But you can have nervous faith, but it's in a solid, reliable car that's new, and it will get you where you need to go. The object of faith is what matters the most. And there can be folks that have faith in what they think is so great, but it's thin ice. But it can be a seemingly weak faith in the concrete, in the thick ice of the promises of God and the one true God, and it's solid. Folks, I can have a little iPhone here and on a sunny day, and it can block my view of that massive sun where I can't seemingly see it. I could throw that same phone out there near the sun. As soon as it gets to a certain area, it's done. It's disintegrated. And folks, this is what happens with our faith. It's often our lack of focus on the greatness of God. As we get focused on our circumstances, we lose sight of Him in that, that causes our faith to falter. But if we keep our focus upon Him and all He's given us in Christ, our faith grows stronger. Folks, it was not that Abraham leaped into the dark, as we said, in faith. He had solid ground to believe. God spoke His word to Abraham. Of course, we have so much more as Christians. We have the full word of God. But this is part of Paul's point here, I believe. When God called him, He told him He would bless him. His name would be, it was Abram, exalted father, though he had no children. He was an old man. And later, here we see Paul quotes Genesis 17 when he renamed him Abraham, father of many nations. And what does Paul say here? Abraham believed these promises where? Or with who? In the presence of Him, God, who made them. First, a couple things here. First, Abraham's confidence in God flowed out of what he knew about God. Look at what Paul says. He believed in the presence of Him, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they do. It flowed out of what he knew about God. It's like that man who's on thick ice, right? He's got to exercise. Before he exercises faith to walk on that ice, he examines it. Abraham was growing to know who God was. Abraham knew two key truths about this God he trusted in. Paul says that God gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. I want us to see this, folks. The point is this, Are you and I, are we growing to see God through His Word in the Gospel? That's who He really is. Folks, that's where our faith flows from. As we know our God, as He really is, in the Word of God, in the promises of God, that He's faithful, that He is all-powerful, and He is good, and He is able, but also willing to do above and beyond what we think or imagine because of who He is. Beyond what we see in our circumstances. Faith, as we'll see, doesn't deny the circumstances, but it sees beyond them based on the Word of God and who God is. You said we tend to rely chiefly on what we can do for ourselves, even as Christians. He said we need to take deeper possession of the truths we've already believed about God. And he says a good measure of how much we've really believed and taken in is how big is our worry list. I like that. How big is your worry list? My worry list. We have to remember. This flows from focusing on God's Word so that we know the character of God. We have to grow to learn to focus on the facts about who God is, the truth, that are greater than what we see. And as one man said, his faith rested on the revealed power and goodness and veracity of God. And folks, this faith, flowing from who he knew God to be, impelled this old man to act based on God's Word, to become a father as God promised, to continue to sleep with Sarah, regardless of what he saw, or what was in his own body, or his wife it was over, or what others said. He pondered the power of God, and he believed God who had promised the child was greater than the problems before them, of old age, or the deadness of Sarah's barren womb. And here Paul is hinting at the creative power of God, of course. Creating ex nihilo, as it says in the Hebrew, out of nothing. And to bring, he has the power to bring life through an old man and an old woman and a barren womb. And Paul's, of course, pointing to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The heart of our faith. Salvation, one man said, is like God standing before a dark void in the beginning and creating the world. Salvation is like God standing before Sarah's withered womb and bringing forth a child. And salvation is God standing before the dark tomb and raising Jesus, the Son of God, from the realm of the dead. And those are the works of God. All we do, we believe. We rely and live in light of that. Only our great God can do that. And so, in a hopeless situation, Abraham anchored his hope there in the divine, not in the human circumstances, the human calculations. That's often what our problem is. But in what God alone could do. He believed the bare word of God. See, folks, faith is not simply thinking about God. It's relying on who He is. What His Word tells us. When even things around us seem to be the absolute opposite of that. Like you're flying in a plane and everything around you, I'm told, when you're piloting a plane, can seem the opposite of the truth. And you have to go by the instrument panel. And that's life. Who God is, that's the Christian life. We believe, we rely upon God, we refocus on who God is. And, there could be times in our lives where in our marriage, our jobs, our friendships, our problems, our sicknesses, it seems like whatever we're facing, it seems impossible. But as Christians, we grow to trust in the character of our God and believe the one who brings something out of nothing, who has the power to raise death from death, Jesus Christ. So I read about this marriage expert. He studied about these unhappy married couples who were ready to get divorced. And he said, "Would you give one more chance? Don't quit yet on your marriage." And there were some who would not quit. And he said, not only did 75% of that group stay together, most of them, 2 years later, said they were happier than they were ever before. That's not even talking about God. Do we look to our Almighty God? Second thing here is Abraham's confidence. Faced facts, if you look on your outline there, about the reality of the situation, yet trusted in God's Word above all else. But he didn't deny the reality of what he saw in his old body, his wrinkles, his wife, and where she was and all that had happened. But he didn't let that control him. That was not the dominating reality. That did not define his life. Instead, his own inadequacies, one man said, became the arena where God's power was shown instead of the place where his faith sunk into despair. And folks, often despair can be one of the greatest sins. When we lose sight of God, it can lead to so many other sins. But we grow to trust the Lord. And it says, what does it say? Contrary to hope, in hope, Abraham believed so that he became the father of many nations. He didn't deny the reality of what he saw around him, but he didn't take that as most important. That was not the ultimate factor in the equation. God was and is. Hoping against hope means even when all human hope failed, Abraham's faith in God's promises to create something from nothing fueled him with a deeper hope in God and in God's Word. Hoping against hope. We talk about hope. Well, I hope this happens. I hope he's good to me. I hope he does this or she does that. And they don't. That's human hope. But hoping against hope through faith in the promises of God, he believed and became the father of many nations. We can't let those realities sink us or define us. Fourth thing here is remain steadfast in your trials. Look at verses 20 to 22. Here we have progress to focus on. The fourth area here that builds faith and the right perspective we have to have in verse 20, it teaches us we must remain steadfast as Abraham did, even through ups and downs in his faith along the journey where he had struggles and sin and failure and had to wait. See, Abraham, folks, is not an example because he never struggled. He never failed. But because he grew strong in faith in God and God's promises through the test. And this is what Paul's getting at here when he says he didn't waver. To waver here means to go from one extreme to the other. To have two minds, two opinions. But Abraham, though he had his problems, just read Genesis, did not waver in faith. The reality was Abraham, though far from perfect, remained steady in faith. Not having two mindsets, but one of trusting on in God's promises. Continuing to look to God. And no, he wasn't perfect. Just read Genesis, as I said. He struggled. But folks, to struggle in faith is not the same as not having faith. Doubts are not the same thing as unbelief. The key was Abraham, the way he handled those doubts. I think Paul's getting at this. The way Abraham responded when he sinned and failed and he took matters into his own hand, when he lied about his wife to not one king but two kings, when he, with Sarah's help, devised a plan to seek with Hagar, the slave girl, to help God out, quote unquote, when she wasn't pregnant and then Ishmael came. You know the story. When he laughed, it wasn't just Sarah that laughed at God. One time Abraham fell on his knees and laughed at God. The point wasn't that he was perfect, but that he remained steady. Paul doesn't claim he never wobbled, one man said, because we all do. But what was the main chorus through Abraham's life? The baseline was faith in God. It reminds us we have, as John Calvin said, circumstances that seem to contradict what God says, but we continue to trust the Lord. Even as we struggle with our sin, even as we see the sin in the world around us and the problems, Abraham did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief. Instead, he was strengthened in faith. What does Paul say? Giving glory to God. How? Every time Abraham faltered, tried his own way, sinned even, when he seemed to doubt and question and wonder how long, every time he did this became an opportunity for Abraham to look to God to do what God alone can do and has promised to do through his word and because of his character. To rely on the promises of God. To look upward to God, not to look inward at self. So in all of that, through his failures even, his waiting, he looked to God and his promises and it gave glory to God because it showed that God is the one of the author of salvation. God's the one who gives us our faith and strength. And this is why Paul reminds us. Do you see what Paul said? This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Not because he was perfect. No one is. But because because he relied on God and his grace and his promises as God. It was not guesswork. It was what God had said, who God is. And his faith grew stronger even through the trials. You're flying along on a plane, and you grow to realize that plane is trustworthy the longer you go. And in a much greater way, this was true with Abraham. This is the faith that's counted as righteousness. And notice it was personal as we close. Look at verse 23 to 25. It was personal. Paul has shown us the pattern of faith to avoid and then focus on the right one. He's shown us who our faith is in, the power of faith in God. He's revealed the progress that comes in our faith. And here it is personal, he says. He says, the mindset we have is focused on the cross, on the resurrection. We must understand that. All Paul says we see about Abraham believing God, it being declared to him as righteousness, that is not just for him or for the Jews. It is for us as Christians today. He was called to believe God would provide this descendant, Isaac, and the nation in the future. He looked ahead. We look back ultimately, don't we? Though we certainly look to Jesus' return. But we look back on the descendant who did come, and we believe. But there's many similarities between our faith, certainly, and Abraham's faith, isn't there? We're called to believe in what God has done through that coming descendant, Jesus Christ, who was given up for our transgressions on the cross, but raised up for our justification. So we believe in him, and we're justified by grace through faith alone. And as we look ahead, we know we'll be justified in the end by grace through faith alone. And folks, I think the point in this as we close is it ought to affect the way we live. We live in light of that. When we face troubles and problems, we live in light of the God we trust in, who has the power to bring greatness out of nothing, to rise up Jesus from death as he has. And through his resurrection, it seals what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross. That we are justified through what Christ has done, through believing in the promises of God. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your grace. This message of justification by faith alone, through grace alone. Remind us today, Lord, there is nothing in ourselves, Lord, that makes us worthy or merits us salvation from you. But Lord, you are a great God, an awesome God, a powerful God, a good God who makes promises and keeps those promises. And you have done that through Jesus Christ. So we look to our Savior who was given up for our transgressions, but for our justification raised up in power and glory. And so we live in light of that fact. We rely upon you. And we know that is where our salvation is, through the faith you've given us to believe upon the Savior who fulfills all of your promises. Lord, we ask for your blessing. Lord, help us to grow in grace and through faith and to walk in our Christian lives based on this faith you've given us, Lord, and the promises you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his powerful and his mighty name. Amen.